When I first came here, I'm sure you guys have found this out. I don't really know what I'm doing most of the time. And, you know, when I came here to lead with this group, this worship team, I was just so blown away by not just their gifting, but just their hearts for the Lord. And so I just, even though they hate me probably for doing this, but I love them so much. They make me a better pastor, and they grow me by working with them. So thankful for you guys and leading us this morning and every single Sunday. As Janae and Scott talked about, we are beginning the season of Advent, the season of remembering, the season of celebrating the first coming of Christ, but also we are anticipating and waiting the second return of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as the staff, we were talking recently about how we wanted to approach the Christmas season. We wanted to just preach through the themes of Advent. So today we're going to talk about hope. So let me just give you a little story, maybe give you some insight on how maybe we as humans and our culture looks at hope. So whenever I was little, well, I wasn't little, I was a preteen. My mom and I, one time, we got in a little argument. Probably had something to do with me not cleaning my room or not getting something that I wanted, which that happened a lot. My mom's going to be here in the second service, so she's going to get to hear this story too. So I go storming out of the house. I'm mad. I go storming out, and I'm walking through the yard, kind of just blowing off some steam. And as I'm walking through the yard, I'm kind of kicking things around, you know, and I find this stick. It's probably about this long. Not very big around, just a stick you can hold in your hand. And I'm walking with this stick, and I'm walking, and as I'm walking, I look into the garage, and I see my mom's car parked there, and I'm still running hot. You know, my mom can't tell me what to do. And so in my geniusness, if that's a word, I go, and I begin to put some artwork on my mom's car with this stick. And listen to this. I was dumb enough to write my own name on my mom's car. Drew, D-R-E-W, in big letters. And after I take a step back, the blood starts to flow to the rest of the parts of my body, you know, and I realize what I've done. And I go, man, I hope my mom doesn't find out about this. Plot twist. She found out. And it wasn't good for me. The reason I tell that story is I think this is kind of how we look at hope, right? Hope is this, kind of like what Janae was talking about, this I hope this will happen. There's this element of uncertainty when we hope. Like maybe I hope to get this for Christmas. I hope my tax return is good this year. I hope that this will happen, even though it's uncertain. But what Scripture teaches us and tells us, as believers, our hope is not uncertain. Our hope is certain, it is fixed, and it is set in Christ. And we can celebrate that. And that's what Advent is all about, is this idea of hoping in something that is not uncertain. We know Jesus has come. We know He has died on the cross and resurrected from the grave. And now we have hope that He will return one day, anticipating and expecting that. So as I was praying about talking about hope, the Lord took me to a certain passage of Scripture that maybe we wouldn't normally go to when we talk about hope. I'm sure you guys could list different passages in the Bible that talk about hope. Today, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at maybe a passage of Scripture that we don't normally look at when we talk about hope. But what I want us to see today, and what I think the Lord wants us to see today, is that within the genealogy, within the family tree, the family heritage of Jesus, we find so much hope. We find so much hope. So if you're familiar, maybe for those of you who read through the Bible, like I have a Bible reading plan from Genesis to Revelation, if you've ever read through the Bible in 1 year, even if you just read through the book of Genesis, you know genealogies is those things that you either look at it and you go, oh, that looks complicated, and you skip over it, or you just blaze through it, like you read real quick and go, I wonder what that was about. Well, Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy. He starts it off. This is how he leads in. Here's a genealogy. There's a lot in this genealogy, and I just want to preface this with, there's so much we can learn from this genealogy that we're not going to be able to cover today. So I want to encourage you to study this on your own. Just take a week, take a day, take however long you want to study it, and just study the genealogy of Jesus. So, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm going to do my very best to try to get all these names right. If I don't hate me. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph." Hang with me, we're almost there. "And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. God, I just pray that this morning that your word would accomplish what you want it to accomplish this morning, Lord. God, this morning I stand behind the power of your word. This morning, Lord, we are eager to hear from you. So may your spirit just speak to us in power. And God, may we walk out of here today understanding the hope that you give us in Christ, and the hope that you give us through the genealogy of Jesus. God, just speak in power. We're eager to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there are two major sources of hope in this passage. Two major sources of hope. You guys ready? Let me ask you one more time. Are you guys ready this morning? All right, here we go. So the first source of hope when we look at this genealogy is number one, and Janae talked about it. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. So the first question I asked when I started studying this text was, Matthew, why did you start your gospel out with a genealogy? It's not exactly the norm. And I'm surprised you didn't give me an applause for getting all those names at least somewhat right. But why does Matthew, thank you, Roy. Why does Matthew start out this gospel with a genealogy? I think in order for us to understand that, we have to understand the culture that Matthew is writing to. This is not the American culture. This is completely different. This is Jewish culture. And so the people that Matthew was writing to, they were Jewish believers. They had already converted to Christianity, or they were Jewish people who were considering converting to Christianity. And what we need to know about genealogies is the Jewish people loved them some genealogies. Like, they were a part of their culture, a part of their heritage. Genealogies were the way that I could prove to you and show you I am who I say I am. I'm Drew, the son of Lacey and Andy Posada. And I'd show you going all the way down my line. In fact, you may not know this about me, but I actually have Hispanic blood in me. Now you look at me and you go, not a chance. But five generations ago, which would have meant my great-great-great-grandparents, actually moved here from Mexico City. They ended up fleeing from Mexico City to the States to avoid being possibly killed by people who were going around and slaughtering landowners. So they fled here to the United States. And that's how we got here. And I could walk you back through my generations, through my family heritage, and show you I am who I say I am. And this is exactly what Matthew was trying to do with his genealogy. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. Now let me show you that this is who Jesus is. And he takes and he walks him back all the way back to Abraham. These Jewish people would have known exactly what he was trying to accomplish through this. And as we see this genealogy, him going back and tracking back, we see him laying out the fact that God keeps his promises. So let's look at a few of these. We're not going to be able to get to all of them. But let's look right off the bat. In verse 1, he calls Jesus the son of Abraham. So let's look at God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen for you. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now, if we remember Abraham, or Abram, he was a pagan guy, ordinary guy. His family worshipped false idols. God speaks to him, calls him out of that. Let's see what he says here in Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God fulfilled this promise because through Abraham's lineage, which eventually led to Jesus, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be around the throne of God worshiping him. God kept his promise to Abraham. Let's look even further. In Genesis 15, when God promises Abraham a child, and it still hadn't happened. Genesis 15, Abram says, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and God said this, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside, and he said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Think about all the people for the last thousands of years who have been saved by the Lord. All these people being saved. Billions upon billions of people that outnumber the stars. Through Jesus Christ, Abraham's descendant, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Let's look at the promise to King David, because he says it right there in verse 1, the son of David. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 8, God is speaking to the prophet Nathan. He's telling Nathan, I got a message for David. You're my messenger. Go tell David this. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Verse 11 says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Listen to this. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The rule and reign of Jesus will extend into eternity. And David is included in this genealogy, so the promise that God made to him was and is and will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. There's so many other promises that we could go through. We don't have time this morning, but Jesus fulfills around 350 Old Testament promises and prophecies. God keeps his promises. But not only does God keep his promise to the Old Testament people, people back in this day and age, but he keeps his promises to us today. He keeps his promises to us today. Let me just list a few of these. He promises us in John 14, Jesus promises us the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that Holy Spirit has come and now is dwelling inside you and me. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that exists living in you and me right now. He promises us peace right in the next verse, John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's promises of forgiveness, of salvation in Romans 10. Promise of eternal life, the promise of the return and the victory and the reign of Jesus. This is a God that keeps his promises. We worship and serve a God that keeps his promises. Amen? But I have to give this disclaimer. While in remembering the promises of God, the promises of the Lord are only understood when we properly understand what he says in his word. Because you and I both know that when we start talking about the promises of God, some people might get a little hesitant. Because sometimes, I mean not sometimes, there are false teachers in our world today who will say, God promised this. And you don't find it anywhere in his word. God does not promise us that we will not have tribulation or trial. He doesn't promise us that we will always be healthy and wealthy. He doesn't promise us that. In fact, Jesus promises us the opposite. He promises us in John chapter 16, he says, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. You will. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. So I just want to make the disclaimer that when we are talking about the promises of God, it comes from a proper understanding of what his word says. If it's not in Scripture, then I wouldn't sit here and say that God promised it. But let me just tell you, everything that's in this word that God has promised has either come true, will come true, and it is sufficient. It is enough, more than enough for us. The first source of hope is that God keeps His promises. The second source of hope is that God works in and through brokenness. God works in and through brokenness. So how is this shown in the genealogy? There's a few different ways, but one thing that really stands out to me, and it should stand out to us, and it stood out to the Jewish readers, is there's five women in this genealogy. Five of them, if you include the mother of Jesus. Like, why does that matter? In this day and age, it was what's called a patriarchal society, which means society was driven by men being the authority, being the front. And so whenever people would give their genealogies, women were rarely, if ever, included in the genealogies. But Matthew includes five. Why? Why does he do that? Let's look at the women that he lists, and I think we'll start to get a better understanding of why he includes these women. Verse 3, the first woman named was Tamar. And those twins that she gives birth to, you know how they came about? They were brought about through incest, through her father-in-law, Judah. The next woman, in verse 5, Rahab. You know who she was? She was a prostitute who was spared in the book of Joshua when they destroyed the city of Jericho. Next one is, in verse 5, is Ruth. The book of the Bible is written for her, written after her life. Now, she was a Moabite woman. You know what Moabite people were known for? Immorality. They weren't a popular people. They were known for the bad things that they had done. And a lot of times, they weren't even allowed to be close to the people of God. Verse 6, we see the wife of Uriah. Now, who's the wife of Uriah? Bathsheba. Now, we know what happened there. David sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. He takes her, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, has her husband killed. It's just a mess. And then you have Mary. Let's think about this. Even though Mary was faithful, listen, Mary was a young woman who was probably the talk of her town, right? She's pregnant out of wedlock, and she's claiming that God is the Father. Okay, Mary. I mean, some of these characters, if you read the Old Testament, they make Jerry Springer contestants look like nothing. Maybe, let me put it this way. We all have, we're all family here. We all have family members, maybe that, I wouldn't say maybe that we're not proud of, but maybe that are just that family member. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you might be that family member. How many of you guys have seen National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? Okay, who's that family member in National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation? Eddie. You remember when Eddie shows up at Clark's door and he surprises Clark, and Clark says, he's like, are you happy to see us? Are you surprised to see us? And Clark goes, I'll tell you what, Eddie, even if my face was sewn to the carpet tomorrow morning, I would not be more surprised than I am right now. What God has done is He has taken a bunch of cousin Eddies and He has brought about His Son through those people. These are not the people that we would have chosen, right? I wouldn't have chosen. I mean, forget about the women. I wouldn't have chosen half the people in this genealogy, men and women included. Why does Matthew include these people? He's trying to show us that God uses broken people. He works in the brokenness. He's not a Jesus or a God that floats above everything and kind of just hovers. He is in the muck, in the brokenness, working and pushing through His plan, regardless of who it is. That's what Matthew's trying to get us to understand. Alistair Begg says it perfectly when he says, "In Jesus' lineage, we see people we wouldn't choose, having experiences we would not want, facing events we did not plan." These are the people in Jesus' genealogy. Just a quick side note here as well. These generations, there's three sets of 14 generations in this genealogy. The last set of 14 has to do with when the Israelites were, that Jerusalem was destroyed, their city was destroyed, and they were exiled because of their sinfulness. And they were basically servants of whoever was the ruler, whether it was Syria, Assyria, Rome, whoever. And there was a period of about, from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, there's like 580 years. Well, they were just wondering what was going to happen next. Wondering, when is this Savior going to come about? But God was working in the brokenness, in their generations, to bring about the coming of His Son. And I just want to encourage you, church, this morning, that God is still working in our brokenness right now. You look around, all you see is brokenness sometimes. But if we look closely, listen, if we look closely, we see God's fingerprints on everything that's going on. Romans 8:28, we all know it. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." It's easy to look around and just be filled with uncertainty, filled with anxiety. What's going to happen next? We get back to this, well, I hope that this happens. I hope that this president is elected, or I hope that coronavirus ends soon. But in reality, we have a hope that won't run out. Am I right? That's the hope that we should be fixed on during this season. Just last night, Amanda and I, there's this couple that we knew from a couple years back, and they had some issues in their marriage. Husband really wanted a divorce, so she reluctantly signed the papers. They got divorced. Just a lot of brokenness. And they had a student that was in our student ministry, and so the husband left the church, and the wife and the daughter, they were still in the church with us, and we're praying. I remember just praying with the mom over and over and over again. She was gutted by this. I found out last night that today they are getting remarried and they're having a restoration, reconciliation celebration after church today. God is working in the brokenness. He is working in our brokenness. And the genealogy we see is about Jesus' family. But don't forget that Jesus is still building His family today. He's still growing the church. He's still advancing His kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. We cannot forget that. As I was thinking about the topic of hope, as I was studying this text and kind of just working through what hope is and how to work through this passage, I was reminded of my own story. Now, for those of you who know my testimony, you know my story. My dad passed away when I was 11 years old, and that was a dark time for me. There are a lot of feelings, a lot of things that we can go through in the human life. Disappointment, betrayal, grief, loss. I went through and experienced one of the most difficult emotions or feelings that we can feel, hopelessness. Hopelessness. Like nothing is going to get better. There's no hope. But by the grace of God, when I was 16 years old, Jesus found me, He sought me, He saved me, and He gave me hope. My life has never looked the same since that moment. Whether you're online or whether you're here with us, I want to either bring this hope to your attention, that it's offered to you, or I want to remind you that you have already received the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some of you here today that maybe you even come to church. Maybe you've been watching online faithfully, but you don't truly know the hope that Jesus offers because you don't know Jesus. I just want to encourage you this morning. Jesus, which this was the event that human history is centered around, Jesus went to the cross for your sin to give you hope, to give you life, to give you purpose, and to give you eternity with Him. You can have that today. You can have it today. He's offered it to you as a gift. Maybe there's some of you in the room or online that you are a believer, but you walked in, you jumped online today, and there is sin in your life that is marring, blinding you to the hope that Jesus offers and has offered. And has given you. I invite you to repent. Turn that over to Jesus. Give it to Him today. Maybe there's some of you, you are experiencing, I know families right now within our church body that are going through grief and hurting. If you're here today or whether you're online, would you just reach out? Whether if you're online, maybe email us or put something in the comments or message me. I'd love to pray for you. If you're here, I'd love to pray with you right here, right now. And remind you and encourage you in the hope that you have in Jesus. Lastly, for those of you who believe, listen. Lastly, the hope that we have been given in Christ is not meant to be a secret. It is meant to be shared with everyone we know. So I want to invite you, whether you come down here and just pray over a person that the Lord would have you share with, students, adults, alike. There's somebody in your life that does not know Jesus Christ, I can promise you. Would you pray for them today and pray for God to give you an opportunity to share with them? We have been given great hope. We are called to share it. I'm going to ask you, we're going to leave this invitation open for you this morning. I just want you to be obedient to what the Lord has called you, brought you here to do this morning. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for this genealogy, for this reminder this morning. God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you have done to give your people hope. I thank you that from the Old Testament all the way till right now, you have a plan. You are in control. We trust you with that. God, if there's someone here this morning or watching online that needs hope, they've never gotten that in Jesus Christ, may they know that if God can use the people and save the people in Jesus' genealogy, then He can do the same thing for them. God, we love you. We thank you. And don't let us walk out of here today, Lord, without being obedient to what you have brought us here to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.